أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد محمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس لهم قلوبا لا يفقهون بها ولهم أعين لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. If I can ask you all to please just come a little bit forward in the middle, if you don't mind. And while you're doing that, recite a nice salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. First of all, it's an honor of mine to be here at the Jaffrey Center. While I've been to Atlanta many times, it's my first time being in this building. MashaAllah, it's a beautiful building. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you in this beautiful community. We are in the days of Fatimiyya, and these days are no less than the days of Ashura. Many communities across the world, they hold very special events during these days. It is a prime opportunity for us to get to know this beautiful lady of ours, understand how much she accomplished in such a short period of time, and what can we derive from her life itself. I'm here with all of you for two nights, inshallah, tonight and tomorrow. And we'll look at a little bit of the concept of reviving the soul. And I'll explain in a moment what that topic means. But first of all, a little bit of the fadilat of Shahzadiyya Kounain. We know enough to know that the immense love that our Holy Prophet had for his daughter is well documented. It's not only because she was his daughter, but it was because of the way she did khidmat for him. We have in history, of course, that when the people of Mecca would disrespect the Prophet, when the people of Mecca would abuse the Prophet, when the people of Mecca would throw things at the Prophet. You know, we hear about garbage, but there are some history books that tell us that they would place thorns in those areas where the Prophet would pray. And when he would go down for sujood, he would come up with prickly thorns all over his hand just to cause him aziyat and pain. He would go home after that, and the one who would wipe and the one who would take away the thorns and begin to actually treat the scars was his daughter Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha. Where the throwing of garbage at his feet would disturb him, she would make it so that it was a place of Jannat house for him. where other individuals would resort to name-calling, call him Majnoon or Sahir, and so on and so forth. She would remind him sometimes that your path is a path of haqq. And she would do so much khidmat of him that, of course, the very famous title of Umm Abiha was given to her by the very same Prophet, calling her the mother of her father. Why? Because she cared for the Prophet like a mother cares for their child. But one small riwayat we have from our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, when the verse of the Quran was revealed, asking the hypocrites not to refer to the Holy Prophet by his first name, don't call him like you call each other, call him with respect. The hadith says that Fatima says that from that day forward, I stopped calling him Baba and started calling him Ya Rasulullah. I refer to him time and time again as Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah. And I could tell that each time I called him Ya Rasulullah, he would seem a little bit off. Until finally, after three or four times of me calling him Ya Rasulullah, he would stop me and say, Fatima, that verse wasn't for you. That verse was for those individuals who would ridicule me, insult me. Allah was teaching them how to respect me. So please, continue to call me Baba. When you call me your father, it enlightens my heart. And it brings joy and pleasure to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This level of love that the Holy Prophet has for his daughter is important historically. Because naturally when we read about the idea that the one who Fatima is upset with, naturally the Holy Prophet is also upset with. And it's no doubt that historically there were individuals who caused her an immense amount of pain. But I don't want to go down that route. I do want to make sure that we talk a little bit about the reviving of the soul. Let me create for you the premise of our two-day discussion. You see, we sometimes fall into traps, as youth especially. We're consumed, we're obsessed with signs. We read into every major event that's happening in the world to somehow relate back to the zuhur of the imam. It's a great thing. Where somehow we try to understand and try to make a connection between, let's say, the death of a certain individual or the establishment of a certain group. We look to see, okay, this man was named Abdullah. We look for Abdullah in the riwayat. The riwayat says that when Abdullah dies, the zuhur of the imam is imminent. Okay? Or we see the fact that there is a group with black flags. With those black flags, we try to pull out sometimes some riwayat that talk about the idea that, okay, now that this group is established, the zuhur of the imam is imminent. And we look for these types of signs. And we become obsessed with those. There are people that I know carry around their pocket a checklist. And they check. And they count down 4 more signs left to go, 3 more signs left to go. And you become obsessed with signs. And meanwhile, the Ahlul Bayt have taught us that the biggest sign or the biggest preparation for the zuhur of the imam is not the death of some Saudi king, nor the establishment of some black flag carrying group. The biggest preparation comes within you. It starts here. While we are out there and we have all the solutions for everybody else, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You can hear me okay, right? Some people need mics and then there's me. So it's okay. Just follow me along, inshallah, we'll be okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And sometimes we have the best solution for the ummah. We have better solutions for each other. You know, brother, you should do this. This person should do this. This family should be like this. The ummah, the country should be like this. And we have solutions for everybody out there. When it comes to us, however, we're lost. We don't know where to start. We talk about preparation. We talk about khudsazi, self-building. And honestly, some people don't know where to start when it comes to themselves. But the plan for others is there, mashallah. We have a solution for everybody outside of us, nothing inside of us. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. Because while we're checking off the list to see when the imam will come, the imam's waiting for us to prepare ourselves. And God forbid the imam comes, the checklist is checked off. But the one check that you forgot was yourself. And now the imam is here and you're not ready. Be careful of these traps. Yes, we live in a very delicate era, no doubt. Every news item for us holds value. But not to the point where you forget about yourself. Not to the point you become ghafil of yourself. You become heedless of yourself. That state is a very dangerous state. And that's where sometimes we see the Shia Ummah especially moving towards. And so we need a revival, we need a jolt, we need some sort of a shake internally. And to start off, we look towards the qalb. And tonight we talk a little bit about this thing called the qalb. The Quran has talked about the qalb very beautifully and very originally. It refers to the qalb in many different dimensions. It's amazing how this one qalb of ours can create such opposite reactions. And I'll support my claim with, of course, the Quranic verses and the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We know that in the Quran, our internal dimension has been referred to as several different types. You have the nafs mentioned, the ruh mentioned, the qalb mentioned, the spirit of the insan mentioned. All this points to one reality, one internal dimension of us that's beyond the physical world. You get into the metaphysical world. And that part of us that fluctuates sometimes between the angelic dimension, which goes towards Allah, and the animalistic dimension that goes towards shaitan. That fluctuation, the thing that hosts that fluctuation is called the qalb. The word qalaba in Arabic literally means fluctuation. Ya muqallibal qulub. Oh, the fluctuator of hearts, we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muqallib is the one who can fluctuate or does the actual fluctuation. A qalb itself fluctuates. So for example, you and I sometimes, we run towards the musalla. Even after a Maghrib Isha Salat of 20, 25 minutes, half an hour, we're not satisfied. Yes, there are moments where we actually want more. We enjoyed that worship. It felt good. We felt this mi'raj that I keep hearing about from the minbar. And I don't want to stop. At that moment, the qalb is completely in tune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there are moments where that same Maghrib Isha won't end. No matter how fast I pray, the 25 minutes, man, is just difficult for me to get through the salat right now. And sometimes we pray so fast, like I like to say, that the water from the wudu is not even dry yet. And we're folded up and khalas, we're done. We go through states in our hearts. One's called iqbal, one's called idbar. We go towards the musalla, sometimes we're pulled away from the musalla. This fluctuation is the qalb, okay? Come to the Quran. Very ajeeb. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The ayat I read for you in the khutbah. It's a very interesting verse. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In Surah Al-A'raf, ayat number 179, it's one of my favorite verses. We all have favorite verses in the Quran, right? This is one of mine. They're all great, but we have favorites. The verse refers to those individuals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses as motivation to create the hellfire. He describes individuals that when he looks at them, when he sees their lifestyle, when he sees how they are and who they are, he justifies the creation of the hereafter and of the hellfire specifically. And then the ayat goes on and describes three qualities of those individuals. The very first one talks about the qalb. From the majority of the men and the jinn who will be in heaven, they are who? لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They had hearts. They never allowed anything to penetrate inside those hearts. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُونٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They had eyes. They had vision, 20/20. They don't see anything for the reality. They're shown it. Sometimes they're even told it. Nothing gets through. وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears. They hear everything. They don't listen to anything. These are who? Individuals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at them and says, because of people like you, the hellfire is created. There are individuals, and you know, this is a very interesting discussion, and I don't want to go off on a tangent, but sometimes, you know, those people who believe in the concept of jabr, this idea that we are majbur as a human being, that everything we do is predestined. There is a school of thought out there like that. That everything, I live the way I live, I have no choice in the matter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has predestined this. Of course, that has huge flaws in it. But they use sometimes this Quranic concept, they call it, that look, the Quran itself says that Allah guides who He wishes and misguides who He wishes. Please very carefully follow me. So it's up to him, almost as if God forbid, na'udhu billah, he has a hat, he pulls out names. And one by one, the name that comes out is misguidance, guidance, misguidance, guidance. And we are to believe in a God like that. But the Quran is very, very straight, says yes, Allah will guide those He wishes to guide and misguides those who He wishes to misguide. And the problem is that we don't understand that sometimes the Quranic verses require tafsir and ta'wil. The biggest mistake that sometimes our Sunni brothers have made is they have taken the Quran to be nothing but apparent. Everything is on face value. If it says Yadullah, it means physically the hands of Allah. If it says Wajhullah, it means the face of Allah, and they are qail to the fact that you will see Allah with these naked eyes on the Day of Judgment. When you take the Quran at the face value, then that's of course what you come up with. We come from the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt. They are Quran natiq for us. They're walking, talking Quran. They're a living tafsir of the Quran for us. They have taught us. This verse talks about the fact that there are those people who wish to be guided, Allah guides them. Then there are those people who wish to be misguided, Allah misguides them. Look, the example is very, very, very mundane, a very simple example. It's raining outside, and you decide to collect some rainwater. You have a cup in your hand, you go outside, and you invert the cup, and you hold it out. The rain is there, the cup is there, you're there. You won't get a drop of rainwater. Because the zarf that you use to collect that rainwater is not inverted properly. You reversed it. It's hitting the bottom of the cup. Sometimes hidayat comes from Allah. It's given to us through various means. Through sometimes our parents, the Quran, the ulama, our children sometimes, the community, our maraji, our mujtahideen. And they're giving us constant guidance. If that qalb is inverted, nothing will go in that qalb. I remember in Qum, when we were there, it snowed one day for the first time, I think, in many, many years. It doesn't snow in Qum usually. And for someone like me from Canada, snowing is an everyday occurrence. We wait for the days that it doesn't snow. But for other people who were there with me, and we were in the Farsi school, 93 different countries were all over the school. Pakistanis from Bangladesh, from all over the place. Indians, they've never seen snow in their life. They came out, of course, in their rooms with the cups. I kid you not, they're collecting snowflakes. Some with their cups, some with their tongues, whatever they could get. Because their cup was inverted properly. And to give you an example to my parents in the audience right now, a lot of you are concerned about your kids, and you should be. A lot of you are worried about your children in this society. Whether you have newborns, or whether you have teenage kids, or whether you're a grandfather or grandmother, the worry never stops. And God forbid it gets to the point where the child is off the path. And you've done your level best. You come to every program here at the center, you're involved, you're a volunteer, you bring them, and yet still they're off the path. And naturally, as a parent, you end up asking yourself, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? Where did I slip that my son is now completely off the path? And that's when the ulama of akhlaq teach us that hidayat and tarbiyat from the parents is give and take. We sometimes make the mistake as parents that we think that I'm giving him the best tarbiyat and upbringing possible. For some reason, it's not getting through. That means my tarbiyat is wrong. No, your tarbiyat could be perfect. He's not accepting that tarbiyat. Understand this for a moment. No matter how great of a father all of you are, and I'm sure some of you are great fathers, you're not the prophet of Allah, are you? No, you're not. You're not Nabi Nuh, are you? No, the Quran talks about Nabi Nuh's son. Nabi Nuh's begging Allah. Adab is coming, the flood's coming, nobody will survive. This boat that I made for months and months and months is ready. At least let my son on board. It's my son. At least let me save him. You have animals on here, not my son. The Quran says, Ya Nuhu innahu laysa min ahlik. He's not your son. He's not from your family. As great of a father as the Prophet of Allah can be, and no doubt he gave the best tarbiyat possible, but the son of Nabi Nuh didn't take that tarbiyat. Hidayat from Allah is no different. Sometimes that hidayat is given to you and given to you and given to you, and you just stick your fingers in your ears and you refuse to hear it. Sometimes you're given advice upon advice and you refuse to act on it. After a while, God stops. And says, خَتَمَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Their hearts are sealed. Nothing's going in, nothing's coming out. And this qalb, that's why it's interesting. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, he talks about the categories of the qalb. He says there are four types of qulub. And the first one he talks about is what's called qalbi mankus. Qalbi mankus. Mankus in Arabic means something that's inverted. You can try to get anything in there, but it's blocked. How many people have we seen? How many times have we tried? Be it a family member, be it our own child, be it a community member, be it a neighbor, a colleague, a relative. We're trying to explain to them that, look, your lifestyle is wrong. This is the lifestyle you should be having. No matter how much you try, they don't listen. They're hard-headed, they're stubborn. Their ego kicks in and they believe this is the right way. That's when the heart has inverted itself. لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They don't allow anything to go inside deep. Everything is surface level. That's why Imam Ali says that the individual is asleep while they're alive and they wake up when they die. When the veils are lifted, there's no space and no time. Now you see that other world that you were so neglectful of right in front of you, and now all of a sudden you wake up, it's too late by then. Fir'aun is begging Allah for forgiveness, drowning in the sea. I now believe in Musa's Lord. He's drowning, about to die, the veils are lifted. Allah says, no, thank you. You had your opportunity, you had your time. I did everything I could. I even sent my own prophet in your kingdom beside you. And still you didn't accept my hidayat. And now when the veils are lifted, now you come to, oh Allah, my bad, I'm sorry. I'll accept your Musa's God now. God says, I'm sorry, it's too late now. God forbid we reach that stage. The qalb of ours has the ability to host misguidance and has the ability to pull us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Quran has these extremely different ayat of the Quran. One is this one, another one. Describing the kuffar in Surah Baqarah at number 10. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. In their hearts there's a disease. They're mariv. And Allah says, what interesting. He says, and Allah is the one that increases that marav, that disease. Again, it goes to the point that, look, you've chosen this lifestyle. You refuse to listen to anybody. Your heart is sick and you're okay with your heart being sick. So why shouldn't I increase it for you? Many, many people, again, these traps that we fall to. Many of our youth, we fall to these traps sometimes. We look at people's lives and we think, wow, this guy has an amazing life. A set job, a good income, loads of cash, a great car, paid off home, white picket fence. But he's nowhere near the religion. We don't see him till the day of Ashura. And here I am, every single Thursday I'm here. When nobody is here, I am here. My dad drags me, I rush my homework, I cram for my exams, I don't miss a single program at Jafari. And I'm struggling every single day, hand to mouth, barely making bill payments. And I'm close to God, supposedly. He's away from God, and he has a worry-free life. This satanic thought inside of us has sometimes lured us off the path. Be careful with that. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, this love that we have for the dunya sometimes, Allah increases that love inside of you to further misguide you from the path. And while on the outside you look like you're very happy, very content, on the inside you're dead. In the life of Nabi Sulaiman, there's a story that Rumi in his Mathnavi narrates. This young man approaches Nabi Sulaiman and says, you're the prophet of God. He says, yes, I am. He says, I have a question for you. He says, look at my life. I'm a successful businessman. I'm young. I'm set for life. Yeah, I worship your God the way you've told us to once in a while, but I sin a lot too. I don't hold myself back. I pretty much do whatever I want to do. Once in a while, I find myself worshiping a God like you asked me to. And the more I feel, and look at the ghurur now, look at the ego, and sometimes we have that ego with God, that the more I break Allah's commandments, the more blessed I am from God. It's a challenge, right? Now you're challenging the big man. Now you're flat out saying, God, you told me not to sin. I'm sinning. I'm telling you I'm sinning, and you are in turn giving me more and more. I'm a successful businessman. He challenges Nabi Sulaiman, go to your God and ask him, people like me. Nabi Sulaiman accepts a wahi from Allah, goes back to this young man. Listen to the response of Nabi Sulaiman. He says, young man, the last time you worshipped God, did you ever feel any contentment inside? Did you feel like you were part of a movement towards something higher than you? This ascension we talk about towards the heavens, did you feel that? Do you feel the moment that you are done worshiping God that I have somebody beside me? That no matter what happens in this world, I can rely on this higher being and he'll save me from my problems. Have you ever felt that? He says to Nabi Sulaiman, I've never felt that. I worship him only because you tell me to, or to get you off my back. And Nabi Sulaiman says to the young man, this is the biggest adab that Allah has given you. This restlessness you have inside of you that can only be cured by 2 minutes on the musalla. This dire desire you have to know where you came from and where you're going, all of that can be solved with 2 minutes on the musalla. That feeling that sometimes you and I get, right? Sometimes we get this feeling. I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes after praying salat, we feel great. We feel like I've accomplished something. We feel like, you know what? There's somebody there. When that's stripped from us, when that lizzet is stripped from us, that pleasure is stripped from us, what's left? It's hollow worship. Nabi Sulman's teaching this young man, on the outside you're successful, no doubt. On the inside there's gaping holes inside of you that can only be filled by that Allah that you're challenging. And that resides inside the qalb. Allah increases that marad, that disease inside of our qalb, to the point where we actually believe that, look at me, man, I'm successful. I'm rolling, I'm good. I'm balling, as you guys would say. And yet, when it comes to the deen, I'm okay. I'm half and half. Sometimes I pray, sometimes I don't. I should come to the center more, I don't. And we stop and we tell ourselves, all this talk from the member about the fact that success in the hereafter is taqwa, 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 I don't see it. I'm successful, I'm happy, living a good life, my taqwa is okay. Be careful. That's God increasing the marad inside of us. And that's what the qalb is hosting. On one side we have the qalb that's a house of disease. On the other side we have the qalb that's a mahalle sukoon for us as well. A palace of contentment. Ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub, the Quran says. The dhikr of Allah, this, the itminan of the qalb. Or talks about the fact that the path of salvation goes through your qalb. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On the day of judgment, nothing will benefit us. Not our children, not our wealth. The two things that we bust our butts for. The Quran says none of that will be of any help to all of you. What will be help to all of you is a qalb salim. A qalb that's free of evil, free of hatred, only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's go one notch higher. This qalb is a very ajeeb creation inside of us. It can go both ways, can't it? A house of disease, a mahal for itminan and sukoon. Let's go one notch higher. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. He has a hadith again, it's one of my favorites. He says, Al-qalbu haramallah. Wala tuskin haramallah ghaydullah. Let's go one notch higher now. Forget the mariz, forget the itminan. Imam Sadiq says, your qalb is the haram of Allah himself. The sanctuary of Allah. The resting place of Allah. وَلَا تُسْكِنْ حَرَمَ اللَّهِ. And don't allow anything to reside in that haram غير الله, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything and anybody is in our hearts except for Allah. Allah peeks in, sees, oh, there's a lot going on in this room, I'm leaving. There's no room for me here. There's grudges, there's fights, there's disunity, there's prejudices, there's all these things that we have. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam, he says to stand at the door of your qalb as a guard and don't allow anybody and everybody to enter your qalb. Part of the reviving of our soul is the understanding of our qalb. And how do we make sure our qalb is going towards the right path? One discussion on ghaflat and then masayib, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Ghaflat, the concept of heedlessness or not giving something its due importance. To be ghafil is somebody who forgets, who just doesn't give it any sort of thought. Again, been described in the Quran, the ayat I read for you, again, talks about that these three people are like cattle. The ayat goes on to say, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْعَنْعَامِ. They're like cattle, they're like animals, they walk here and there. The herd goes, they go as well. بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ. They're worse than cattle. They're amongst the غَافِلِينَ. They're amongst the heedless ones. The ones who are told time and time again, and they say, yeah, you know what, I'm going to change. The next day comes about, and we're going to the exact same lifestyle as we were before. The angel of death comes and knocks on our door and says, it's time for you to come, and we beg for 24 more hours. We beg for 24 more hours. Allah says, you're a liar. I'll give you 48 hours. You'll go back to that same life before the angel of death appeared. That's how we are. We forget very easily. We sit in a speech, we're wowed by it. We're inspired by it. We actually have a talk with ourselves during the speech. That tomorrow, it's a brand new life for me. This habit, I'm kicking. That person, stop talking to. This song, stop listening to. All these things, one by one, everything goes. And like I always say, we get to the car in the parking lot, and everything is gone. We're concerned about tomorrow, my day starts at 7 a.m. Or we think, you know, bread, milk, eggs on the way home, all these things appear. And those thoughts of inspiration, those thoughts of movement, those thoughts of fixing ourselves, all of that is out the window. How much time, 15 minutes after a speech, it's gone. Some of us, I'm saying, not all of us. That's ghaflat. That's someone who's ghafil. While there are many cures to this disease, one, in the interest of time, one act that we can do right away, starting tomorrow, is introduce Salatul Ghufayla inside of our Salat. One practical step that I give myself and to all of you. This Salat that I know many of you read, mashallah, is read between Maghrib and Isha. And it acts as a reminder for us. The ulama of akhlaq have done a lot of tafsir about this Salat. Why is it placed between Maghrib and Isha? And not, let's say, after Fajr or between Zuhur and Asr. Why is it before Isha? Isha is the night prayer. Listen very carefully. They say that Shaitan's arena or Shaitan's impact on us increases at night. It's debatable, possibly. The moment the sun sets, we become a different beast altogether. Conversations we have at 12 midnight and talks we have at 12 noon are two different talks altogether. Places we visit at 3 a.m. and places we go to at 3 p.m. are two different places. Our emotions at 1 a.m., our emotions at 1 p.m. are two different emotions. Who we're surrounded with at 2:30 o'clock in the morning on a Friday and who's around us at 2:30 p.m. on that same Friday are two different groups of people. It can be said that this concept of shaitan and our ghaflat increases the moment the moon comes out. And maybe, again, you guys can challenge me, I have no problem. Maybe it's the idea that, look, it's dark, nobody can see me, parents are asleep, the world is asleep. I am by myself, or I am with the people I want to be with, and I feel like in the darkness, I also myself enter the world of darkness as well. And Shaitan plays with us. He pulls those strings and we kind of go wherever he pulls, right? So ghaflat increases at night. What's that solution? The Ahlul Bayt have come forward. There is a shield of ghaflat called Salatul Ghufayla to be read just before the night enters to protect you from this ghaflat. It's a short 10-minute salat. If you Google it, you'll find it. I ask those who are regular prayers of Salat, if you're keeping up with your wajib prayers, start to introduce these mustahab prayers that are taught by your Ahlul Bayt. One of them immediately is Ghufayla. Okay, there are two verses to be read after Alhamd in both rakats. You can hold either your smartphone or the Quran itself if you need to, no problem. Begin to understand a little bit of the philosophy behind this Salat. It's very powerful. In there, we are told to remember the story of Nabi Yunus in the very first rakat. وَظُنُونِي ذَهَبًا مُغَاظِبًا فَظَنَّ أَنْ لَا نَقْدَرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلِمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ فَاسْتَرَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْأَحْسَنْتَ مُؤْمِنِينَ. I love it when the crowd finishes on my verses. Nabi Yunus, the infamous prophet in the belly of the whale. Jonah, as the Christians called him. Very quickly, he found himself in the stomach of the whale for whatever reason. In that deepest portion, the first thing he does is La ilaha illa anta. There is no God but you. Subhanaka, glory be to you. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I did dhulm against myself. If I am in this stomach, I'm in the stomach because of myself. Many times, problems come about, hardships come about, and the first instant reaction is to blame everybody but yourself. I'm this way because of my parents. I'm this way because the city of Atlanta is divided. I'm this way because all they invite are Urdu-speaking ulama. And even the English guys are from Canada, they're no good. When no one is available, they call this guy. Come, okay, I'll come. All this, and you expect me to be some pious guy? No, I can't be. The Prophet of Allah is saying, no, inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Amir al-Mu'mineen has a very beautiful tradition. It's not my topic, but I want to share this. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, don't ever ask for a problem-free life. Don't ever ask for a life that has no problems and hardships. And a lot of us wait for those days where hardships are over. I've done my time. Now, let's begin a carefree life. Never ask for it. Why? It's impossible. This dunya, this world, part of its philosophy are hardships. He says, instead of asking for a problem-free life, ask that during that hardship, my iman remains intact. Allah. How many of us lose our iman through one tragedy, a difficulty? We lose our job, we lose our faith. We lose our spouse, we lose our faith. We lose our child, we lose our faith. Never do we sit there and say, possibly, maybe I need to turn back towards Allah. The first thing Nabi Yunus did was praise Allah, announce Allah, you are the only one. Glory be to you. If there is a zalim in this equation, it's me, it's not you. It's me. And immediately the Quran says that we heard him, we freed him, وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And we'll do the exact same thing for the believers as well. Just try it. The first rak'at of Salat al-Ghufayla is asking us to remember this story. That when you are also in that darkness, فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلِمَاتِ, the Quran says, he called out in darkness. Sometimes we also live in darkness, don't we? Sometimes there's no rays of light anywhere. Even a small dot of light will take. Even that sometimes it seems that I'm at rock bottom. I can't get any worse than this. At that moment, instead of running from Allah, we should run to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we see a lot of our community members when the moment that their life gets difficult, we don't see them anymore. They're completely vanished. They're ghaib. And once that hardship is dealt with and they're okay, then they enter back into the masjid. And you wonder, what happened, brother? I haven't seen you in months. Oh, I was dealing with something very difficult. Well, that's the moment where you come to Shabbat Jummah and Dua Ikumail and you beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some sort of salvation. That's the moment. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Second point I want to make is about reminders. We are constant leave forgetting this advice that we're given by various sources. We need reminding. One such reminder are these buildings that we have, that our elders have spent an immense amount of time, effort, blood, sweat, and money to give you such a beautiful structure. You come and you remember Allah. Dhikr of the Ahlul Bayt. For a moment you forget about what's happening outside and you simply focus on your qalb on the inside. And sometimes once a week is not enough. You know, Shaheed Mutahri, those of you who know him, you know him. He was a direct student of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. And he would very famously tell us that we would have 5 days a week of classes with Agha and 2 days of holidays, Thursday and Friday. Wednesday would be our last class, then we resume again on Saturday. He would say, someone like Shaheed Mutahari, he would say that by Friday night, that energy that Agha gave us during the five darses were starting to kind of fade. And we were so happy the next morning and Saturday to boost up that energy again. To the point where Imam Khomeini would, Saturday mornings, would look at them and say, look, you forgot everything I told you last Wednesday. Many times when we would come back on Saturday in our house day classes, the teachers could tell, look, the worst mornings we have are Saturday mornings. Because your weekends, I don't know what you guys do, where you guys go, but everything I've taught you from Wednesday is all forgotten. Now on Saturday, I have to re-pump you guys up, get you ready, and give you a new dars. That someone like Shaheed Mutahari, for 2 days of a break, that energy was gone. And we think that one day a week is enough for us? Even that, sometimes, it's once a month. Now granted, 1,000 excuses, right? The community is not united. The parents don't listen. The elders, this and that. The chai is no good. Whatever the case may be. At least what you're getting when you come here is a salawat on the Ali Muhammad. So I ask you to take this very seriously. Your qalb is the avenue of your misguidance. The qalb is the avenue of your salvation. The Quran has described those who are marid, and the Quran has described those who are in the state of itminan. And both of them, the host is this qalb of ours. We build that qalb over and over and over again. Our sixth imam says that when a sin enters our body and looks to perform its magic on us, the qalb comes and intercepts that sin. And a battle ensues. And a sin occurs when the qalb is defeated. It was too weak to go against this sin. This happens every single time. Right? A fool would send the qalb back out against the sin in the same level as it was when it first got defeated. You would strengthen the qalb up again and say, look, next time you defeat the sin. It's like losing round one of your match. You come back round two, stronger. Same concept. Let's build our qalb. Let's revive our soul. Let's move towards the zuhur of the imam. Inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We send our condolences to the imam of our time on these days where we remember the musibat of his grandmother and the mother of all the imams, actually. When the wedding of Imam Ali and Shahzadi Fatima Zahra happened, Rasul Khuda approached both of them. He grabbed the hand of Fatima and put it in the hand of Ali, and he said, Fatima, you will not have a better husband than you have in Ali. And then he grabbed the hand of Ali and he put it in the hand of Fatima, and he said that you won't have a better wife than you have in Fatima. I'm giving you her as an amanat. She is sahih and she is salim. Take care of my amanat for me. The one area in her life that amazes me sometimes is the fact that when it came to defending his wilayat, she didn't for a moment back down from anybody. We have to understand the khutbah of Fadak, her going to the masjid when they came to her door, her daughter's khutbah in the Darbar of Yazid. These were from women who you wouldn't hear a single word out of. These are from women who their neighbors are quoted as saying that I've heard that Ali has daughters, but I've never seen them before. For these two women to go into the masjid and give such powerful khutbahs, you know that the issue at which they're speaking about is highly important. When they finally came to the door to get bay'at from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sheikh Abbas Qumi narrates that after the third knock, when there was no answer, the one who answered the door was Fatima. And she physically stood there between them and the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The lone defender of the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, her name is Fatima. We will burn down this house if you don't send Ali out, they would say to her. She reminded them there are small children in this house. They should have been reminded this is the same door that the Holy Prophet would come every single morning for 6 months and say, As-salamu alayka ya ahla bayt al-Nabuwa. They should have been reminded this is the same door that Malik al-Maut himself seeks permission before entering. But these individuals, after many, many threats, began to pile firewood at the base of the door. And my brothers and my sisters, it's tough for me to say this, it's even tougher for you to hear it. I don't know how many men kicked that door, but I do know that when that door hit Fatima, she instantly became unconscious. They dragged Ali to the masjid. And in the musibat of Fatima, this part amazes me. The impact of the door, of any door, to instantly make you unconscious. The impact of any door to break your ribs in half. The impact of the door to give you an instant death of your unborn child. I don't know how many men kicked that door. All I know is that when Fatima gained consciousness, she didn't ask about Mohsin. She didn't ask about her own zakhmi. She simply said, Fidha, Aina Ali? Where is Ali? Where is Ali? When she found out that they took him to the masjid, this Fatima that never left the house grabbed her children and went towards the masjid. And again, I don't know what happened in that masjid, but all I do know is that she walked with her own power to the masjid. But on the way back from the masjid, she walked back home from the masjid with the help of a sahara. An 18-year-old woman doesn't need the help of a wall or somebody holding her up while she walks back from a masjid. God knows what happened in that masjid, but all I know is that when she entered the house and Asma bint Umais was there, she said, Asma, I'm going to my room right now. And so long as you hear the dhikr of Allah from my lips, know that I am still in this world. The moment that dhikr stops, know that I have left to go see my Baba. And the dhikr begins, and Asma listens. There comes a time where that dhikr stops. Asma listens. Asma says, Ya binti Muhammad, O daughter of Muhammad. There's no answer. Ya binti Muhammad, she calls out several times, there is no answer. Asma enters the room, lying there on the ground is the lifeless body of Fatima Zahra. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She kisses the forehead of Fatima and says, Shahzadi, send your Baba my khas salams when you see him. The first thing she does is she exits the house. The first people she sees is a young Hassan and young Hussein. Imam Hassan looks to her. She doesn't say a single word. He simply asks her, Asma, Aina Umnaha, where is our mother? Where is our mother? Asma doesn't say anything. Turns around, enters the house. Hassan and Hussein enter the room where they see their mother lying there. Imam Hassan, they say, collapses on the body of Fatima. But Imam Hussein's reaction, was different. He stood a little bit away from Fatima. He looked at Fatima and said, Ya Amma, Ana Hussein. Ya Ammar, Ana Hussein. This is Hussein. Almost as if to challenge her, to say, every single time I called you, you would answer my call. I'm calling you Ammar. There's no call today. Hussein, your mother is gone. They run to the masjid. Imam Ali looks at their faces, realizes Fatima is gone, collapses in grief, regains consciousness, goes back to the house on the will, says, Ali, you give me ghusl. Ali, you give me kafan. Ali, in the middle of the night, I want you to bury me. Ali, I don't want everybody there. One last point in the ghusl khana, during the ghusl, Amir al-Mu'mineen is on one side. Look at the mazlumiyat of Ali. Have you ever heard of a husband giving ghusl to his wife? You've never, right? Usually the community comes forward and says, look, you are grieving your loss. Go look after your children. We will take care of the ghusl and the kafan for your wife. But no, the mazlumiyat of our Mawla, he was giving ghusl of his own wife. When he hears the crying of the children outside the ghusl khana, he says to Asma, Asma, go outside and quiet the children down for me. The neighbors are complaining. Asma leaves a ghusl khana. And the moment that she leaves a ghusl khana, she hears from that same ghusl khana the shriek of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She enters, she says, Mawla, 70 kuffar in Badr, the door of Khaybar with one hand, Amr ibn Abdaud, Ghadir, one by one, we've never heard you cry like this. He says, Asma, what do I tell you, Asma? I had no idea that I was doing ghusl of my Fatima. I had no idea that the door broke her ribs in half. The janazah was ready, ghusl and kafan. And just like she asked, in the middle of the night, she was buried. After the burial, Amir al-Mu'mineen turns towards the grave of Rasulullah, says, As-salamu alayka, ya Rasulullah, please accept this Ali's apology. You gave me your amanat when she was sahih and salim. I'm returning that amanat with her ribs broken, her face bruised, and her muhsin gone. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ ماتم حسين
रोती हुई दरबार से लौटाई फातिमा 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 ना जाने क्या वहाँ से ना जाने क्या वहाँ से देखाई फातिमा रोती हुई दरबार से लौटाई फातिमा रोती हुई दरबार से लौटाई अरे इस बात का नहीं गम जागीर छीन ले, इस बात का नहीं गम जागीर छीन ले, रोना तो ये है तुमने, रोना तो ये है तुमने, झुटलाई फातिमा रोती हुई दरबार लौटाई, फातिमा रोती हुई दरबार लौटा, फातिमा रोती हुई दरबार से जैनब से कह रही है तेरे रिदा की खैर, जैनब से कह रही है तेरे रिदा की खैर, मंजर बाजार शाम, मंजर बाजार शाम का देखा फातिमा रोती, फातिमा रोती हुई दरबार से लौटा, अरे मोहसिन को भूल जाना इंसानियत नहीं, मोहसिन को भूल जाना इंसानियत नहीं, पहचानो मोहम्मद की, पहचानो मोहम्मद की है जाई फातिमा रोती हुई दरबार से लौटाई, फातिमा रोती जैनब से कह रही है तेरे रिदा की खैर, जैनब से कह रही है तेरे रिदा की खैर, मंजर बाजार शाम, मंजर बाजार शाम का देखा फातिमा रोती हुई तार से लौटाई, फातिमा रोती इस बात का नहीं गम जागीर छीन ले, इस बात का नहीं गम जागीर छीन ले, रोना तो ये है तुमने, रोना तो ये है तुमने, झुटलाई फातिमा रोती हुई दरबार से लौटाई, फातिमा रोती हुई
बर अभी बे खुदा खत्मुल अंबिया सलवात।
सलाम अलैक या रसूल अल्लाह, सलाम अलैक या अमीर अल मोमिनीन।